Some people say that Picton is the most haunted town in Australia. They might also happen to be the same people who earn a living from ghost tours here. So we perhaps need to take that thought with a grain of salt. But in early 2010, this photo of St Mark's Cemetery appeared in major newspapers across the country and was claimed to be the ghost of two children who died almost 60 years apart. Blanche Moon, who was crushed to death in 1886 when a pile of sleepers that she and a number of children were playing on slipped, and David Shaw, who was the son of a minister who died in 1946 from polio. You might notice that at Joan Brown's initiative, we've actually installed a monument to David Shaw's passing recently, just out the front. You might take note at morning tea of that. Because the Shaws weren't able to hold a public funeral in the midst of the polio epidemic, nor afford a monument at that time. So it's good that we've been able to do that. But this photo attracted a lot of publicity and speculation, even though most people agreed it was photoshopped. What are we to make of claims of spiritual forces, of ghosts, of demons? Should we be dismissive or afraid? Should we engage, or should we just ignore this kind of thing? Today, as we examine this encounter in Luke 8 between Jesus and the demon-possessed man, we'll see that Jesus has power and authority over spiritual forces of evil in this world. And that is the most significant thing we need to understand. Jesus has authority, and so as we trust him, we have nothing to fear or worry about or be concerned in any of this. When we read verse 26, it seems like it follows directly on from last week when Jesus calmed the storm. The storm was calmed, and then almost immediately following, there may have been a time difference, but they cruised into town in the Gerasenes. The disciples are probably just recovering themselves after all that had gone on when they encounter something else that's quite scary. This has been a big day for them. They encounter this demon-possessed man, the demoniac, in the Gerasenes or the Gerasenes or however you say that funny place. We don't really know a lot about it. But this man was scary and unpredictable. He hadn't worn clothes for a long time. He was naked. He lived in the tombs. Many times the townspeople had tried to chain him hand and foot and keep him under guard, but he was so strong that when he was possessed, he broke those chains and was driven into solitary places by the demon possessing him. Now, this man was shouting out at the top of his lungs, yelling, yelling, yelling at Jesus and the disciples. Can you imagine that? Just how horrible it might have been. It's pretty confronting and scary to meet someone who's out of control. I find it hard to deal with anyone who's shouting at me, let alone someone in the state that this man was in. I'd be jumping straight back on the boat if I was Jesus or his disciples. Perhaps they already were. Back in the day, Kate and I used to volunteer down in Wollongong for the Drug Arm Van, which was a drug awareness and relief movement. We'd take a van Friday and Saturday nights around the Wollongong region to visit various... it was either homeless people or prostitutes, but it was also people, teenagers out for a party on a Friday and Saturday night. And our intention was to care for the people we met and to give them information about drugs and alcohol and their consequences so they could make informed decisions, sort of to counsel them along the way. And sometimes it was quite scary because people who lived on the streets who perhaps had a drug habit that they were feeding that had got them to that situation, often suffered from various forms of mental illness. They weren't able to control themselves, and so it was scary. We had Baker's Delight leftovers and tea and coffee, and so usually that everything was calm because we had food. But still, it's pretty worrying to deal with someone like this, to deal with someone in a bipolar phase or with schizophrenia who is afraid of some conspiracy theory about what you're trying to do to them. This man is suffering from something quite different from mental illness. He is possessed by many evil spirits who are controlling him. These evil spirits recognise Jesus immediately, and the man falls at Jesus' feet, shouting at the top of his voice. In verse 28, he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me, don't torture me." It would have been scary to be there. The spirits don't just recognise Jesus, though, and know who he is. They also acknowledge his authority and power over them immediately. They know who's in charge. Jesus commands them to come out of the man, but they beg him not to throw them into the abyss. The abyss is the place evil spirits are condemned to. It's where Satan will be thrown in the end, as you read in Revelation, the place of condemnation. But instead, the demons beg to be let go into the herd of pigs. The spirits give themselves the name Legion, which you may know was a legion was a couple of thousand Roman soldiers, a military unit. And here, they probably name themselves Legion because there are many of them. Jesus gives the spirits permission to enter the pigs, and they do. So the pigs, now possessed, rush down the hillside into the lake and are drowned. It's all very strange. There's so much I don't know and don't have answers to here about what's going on in this passage. The big thing that stands out clearly is that Jesus has authority and power over the evil spirits. They understand his authority, they receive it, and they do what he says, just like the wind and the waves did in the previous section, just like we were called to do in order to be Jesus' mother and brothers from even earlier on in chapter 8. There's this repeated observation that people hear and obey Jesus' words because they recognise his authority. We're called to, if we're going to be the good soil, the wind and the waves, nature obeys him, and even the spiritual forces recognise his authority and obey him. But why does Jesus take pity on the evil spirits and allow them to go into the pigs? Why would he allow such a waste of good livestock, such abuse of those animals, perhaps? As a good Jew, he wouldn't have eaten it anyway, but think about all the bacon that's gone to waste. Is this a demonstration of the value of human versus animal life? Or maybe, I don't know. Why do the evil spirits want to go in the pigs anyway if they're just going to kill themselves? That seemed a bit pointless, didn't it, for the evil spirits? It's all pretty strange. Maybe Jesus is waiting for the time when evil will be dealt with completely. And so at this time, he's holding off the final destruction of these evil spirits. It's hard to fathom a lot of what's going on in this passage. But there are a few things that I do want to say about evil spirits. Firstly, the spiritual forces of this world are real and are not to be treated carelessly. Many a teenager has discovered this scary truth by the way of a Ouija board or some other late-night experiment. Demons and good and bad spirits are mentioned throughout the scriptures, but the way to deal with them is never to focus on them. The way to deal with them is to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is more powerful than they are. We have nothing to fear from Satan or any spiritual forces, and that's because we trust in Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, so we cannot be possessed by evil spirits. We will be tempted by Satan, but by the strength of God's Spirit, we can resist those temptations. We need to be wary of tinkering in the area of spiritual forces, like perhaps crystals or tarot cards or things like that. Tapping into these mysterious spiritual forces is dangerous and unnecessary. In Picton, there seems to be a fair amount of that kind of thing, perhaps arising from the ghost tours and things like that that have happened. We want to pray that people will come to trust in Christ and receive his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by illuminating the Word of God, will give us guidance and lead us into all truth, as Jesus promised to his disciples in the book of John. We have no idea about the intentions of any spirits that we might deliberately or accidentally encounter by the way of New Age religion or spirituality or tarot cards or fortune telling or things like that. Whether they are good for us or they are against us, we have no idea. And we just simply can't trust them. So we want to be wary of that kind of spiritual activity, but also we want to be aware that there are spiritual forces in this world. Sometimes Satan's greatest achievement is helping people believe that he doesn't exist. So let's not fall for that trap, but also let's not give him more credit than is due. Christ is powerful, and we can trust him and not need fear. The second thing I want to say is that demon possession is not the same as mental illness. These are two distinct phenomena that might sometimes overlap or have similar symptoms. Around 20% of Australians in any given year will suffer from some kind of mental illness or other, ranging from depression, anxiety on the one end, to perhaps severe cases of schizophrenia, bipolar, and other things at the other end. These are medical conditions that need care and support that shouldn't be stigmatised. You get the flu and you get depression. We need to pray that God's help and healing will come to people and to ourselves when we suffer from mental illness. Finally, and most importantly, Jesus is more powerful than evil spirits. He will protect us. In Colossians 2:15, there's a wonderful verse about Jesus' triumph. It says there that he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan's attack of us is by way of our sin and temptation. That he says we are condemned. But by the cross of Calvary, our sin has been dealt with, and so Satan has nothing to hold against us, nothing to attack us with. And so we have nothing to fear since we trust in Christ. We know he will protect us. He has already brought defeat to all these spiritual powers. But as C.S. Lewis famously said in the Screwtape Letters, the devil's finest strategy for us is to make us believe he doesn't exist. So let's not be naive. This spiritual battle that we're engaged in ought to be a cause for fervent prayer. Prayer that we would have protection from Satan's wiles and that we would not be distracted by evil spirits but fix our eyes on Christ. That spiritual battle ultimately takes place not by some strange habits or practices to purge out evil spirits from our lives or some ritual or seance or anything like that, but it happens through the reading of his word and the work of the Spirit in our lives. It happens through the daily resisting the temptation to sin and striving to live godly lives. That's the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, and that's where our focus needs to lie. So to come back to our Bible passage, we see that people react differently to Jesus here and to his exorcism of these evil spirits. In verse 34, the pig farmers are understandably upset that their pigs have all drowned. And they're in a bit of a panic and a fluster, and they run off to town to report what has happened. It might be that these were the herdsmen looking after the pigs, and they needed to go and report to the owners of the pigs what had happened. Now, the owners aren't going to be too happy to hear this news. And after they all go to report in town, a lot of town comes out to see what's going on. They want to see what's happening. And when they do, by this time, the dramatic change to the demon-possessed man is clear. And so we read about that in verse 35. We see just how different he is to what he was before. In verse 35, he's sitting at Jesus' feet rather than wildly wandering in isolated places. He's dressed rather than naked. He's in his right mind rather than acting crazy and destructive as before. And when the people see this, they're actually fearful. And this is a similar reaction to what we saw last week. First, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee were afraid of the storm. It was ferocious and wild, and they knew that they could die. The boat was being swamped. But when Jesus calmed the storm, well, then they saw Jesus is even more powerful than the storm. If he has that kind of raw power, they were fearful again of him this time. And I think, again, when they see the authority of Jesus over evil spirits, the people of the Gerasenes now are thinking, whoa, do we need to be afraid of this man? They're fearful of what he might do. And perhaps their fear is connected with the costs, the loss of the pigs in this instance. So, in verse 37, this fear and possibly the loss of the pigs leads the people to ask Jesus to depart them. And he gets in the boat and leaves. They don't know what they're missing out on by sending Jesus away. They're afraid of Christ's power, and they're focused on the immediate material costs of having him around. There is a great cost to following Jesus. It means putting aside my own ambitions and goals to instead trust his purpose for my life. That might mean the loss of a herd of pigs, but more likely for us, it'll mean setting a priority on love and generosity rather than self-pursuit and building up our own wealth. It will mean resisting temptation to sin and instead living in trust and obedience to God's word. And that won't always be easy. Sometimes it will be very hard. But the freed man here can testify to how wonderful it is, as seen in verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but he sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This man's life has been transformed. It's incredible the difference of the before and the after. From a man wildly living in the tombs and causing all kinds of trouble to someone in his right mind who will now go into town and share the great news and joy of a life transformed. He's so amazed and grateful at what Jesus has done for him that he begs Jesus to go with him. "Can I come with you? Can I come with you?" He wants to be a disciple, doesn't he? He wants to go and learn what he can from Jesus. But Jesus actually has another plan in mind for this man, that he would stay behind, share the news at home. People everywhere need to hear about Jesus. Some will go over to Tanzania. I have a photo. Kevin and Karen have arrived in the Lake Rukwa region. This is a photo they sent yesterday. And this is them meeting the bishop of the Lake Rukwa region of the Anglican Church and praying with him as they finally have arrived at their destination after a long period of deputation and language training. And they're excited to be there and share the good news of Christ in Tanzania. But others will have the responsibility of sharing the good news of Christ back at home, just like this demoniac who was healed. This passage in Luke is special in that Jesus is in Gentile territory. Jews would never herd pigs since they were unclean animals. And Jesus' message is for everybody. It's for Jew and Gentile, Tanzanians and Australians. You might think that what Kevin and Karen are doing is crazy, is impossible, is something you could never do. But Jesus' task for this man is simple. Jesus asks him to return home and tell how much God has done for you. Well, we're not all evangelists, but we can all testify to what God has done for us in our lives. We can share with people how perhaps he has answered our prayers. We can share how he has helped us through our lives. We can share how he has given us direction and purpose. How will you testify to what God has done in your life? It's pretty scary to have that conversation with a non-believer or someone who is not interested in God, to share how God has been good to you. So I wonder if you might like to practice on the people here in church, sharing just as the demoniac does and Jesus calls him to do, sharing how much God has done for you. So I want you to take a moment now to think about one thing that God has done for you in your life, and to think about sharing that with someone else here over morning tea or perhaps at lunch at the Brignall's place later. Jesus has great spiritual power. While we're trusting him, we have nothing to fear of Satan. Let's pray that we would know and take refuge in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Pray that we will hear and obey his word, just like the demons did, just like the wind and the waves did, just like the now free man testified in his hometown to the goodness of God, and he recognised that the goodness of God was seen in Christ. He actually testified to what Jesus had done for him in the town. So let's pray that we would know Christ's power and authority, and we would testify to his goodness in our lives. Lord, thank you so much that you have authority over all the spiritual forces. May we not be afraid, but also not take for granted that some strange things might happen when we engage the spiritual world. Help us and help this town to not get caught up in ghosts or spiritual forces or anything like that, which may or may not be reality, may be fooling us, may be evil spirits against us. We pray that people won't dabble in those areas, but would turn to Christ and receive his Holy Spirit, where is found all spiritual power and authority. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in the victory of Christ, that you would help us to give thanks for all that you have done in our lives, and to be willing to testify to your goodness to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.